Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, 3 weeks to go until the World Athletics Championships begin in Beijing, so they tell me, if they can find some drug-free athletes to run in those races. The big 100 metres clash between Bolt and Gatlin, I gather, will produce record-breaking times. If you were here last week, we were thinking about the Christian life as being like a race, not a sprint race, but a long-distance race. And Paul, from his prison cell, sees clearly that this Christian life has a shape to it, in a sense, that is like that long-distance race. And as we run, as we proceed, there's a way in which we must run in order to run well. And last week, we just took a single idea, that he was pressing forward, pressing onward, with the end of the race in his sights. He was running towards the goal, and we sang a song about running towards home. Can we just sort of fill in the background? I've been away for the last few weeks. We're reading a letter from Paul. He's writing from prison in Rome to friends in Greece, and they sent a man to bring money and practical help to him, and he's writing to say thank you and sending their man back because he'd become ill, almost died. And he's going to send a colleague, and then later on, he himself will follow if he's set free from prison. Over these last few weeks, as Harry was saying, we've seen Paul setting the example of Jesus before them. How Jesus made that journey from all the courts of heaven, where he had all the dignity of the pre-existing Son of God, to here, to earth, and then even lower, in a sense, to death on the cross. And that journey that Jesus made provides the pattern for the Christian life, giving away his status, giving away himself, giving even his life. And just as Jesus did that for us, so we're to treat each other in that same way. Paul lives out the same pattern, again Timothy, and again their man that they sent to help him in Rome. Now this week we're going to think about joy at the heart of the Christian life. The experience of being a Christian is to be an experience of rejoicing in Jesus, in who he is, all that he has done for us, all that there is in store for us in him. Joy is to be at the heart of all genuine Christian experience. And this is written by a man in prison. So this is a kind of joy that's deeper than circumstances, deeper than happiness, that's in a sense unaffected by what's going on around us or what may be in store for us. It's a deep-seated delight in Jesus that each of us may experience, and that Paul sets before us, if you like, as normal Christian experience, not just for those who make it into the windows. So we're going to see, if you like, how to run well. And we're going to see Paul explaining what it means to delight in the Lord Jesus and in his kindness. That's that little phrase which we'll come to, rejoice in the Lord. His character, what he did on the cross for us, and all that he gives to everybody, anybody, from whatever background, who puts their trust in him. And Paul wants that joy to be ours, and that joy not to be, if you like, clouded by anxiety that can creep in if we're wondering about whether we've done enough to get ourselves to the end of the race. We're going to hear some voices that suggest that it's fine to start with Jesus, but then we need to do our bit, as it were, to add to what he's done for us. And Paul's very hostile towards that. In fact, he uses quite rude language in our reading to describe these people who say that kind of thing. And this is a recurring spiritual danger in every generation, every congregation, every heart. But then it comes from Christians with a sort of Jewish background. For us, the same danger comes from the world around us, from some aspects of the church, and from our own hearts. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and I'll come to what he means by that. Watch out for those dogs, and we'll see what he means by them. And then next week, specifically, he says, follow my example. But that same idea is already here. Just as he follows the example of the Lord Jesus, who's run the race ahead of us, so his example is set before us to show us how to run well. Well, we have a change this morning. I'm going to use a diagram. If you left your glasses behind and can't see a thing, don't worry. I'll explain as we go along. But it's quite a detailed and in some ways difficult passage because the ideas are at first foreign to us, but I hope with the help of a picture, which sets out both how Paul used to think about himself and his relationship with God, how he now thinks of himself and his relationship with God, and what he looks forward to in the future in his relationship with God. And I'll explain what each of those bits on that picture involves. So across the top of the timeline there, you'll see past, present, and the future. On the left-hand side there, and again, it doesn't matter if you can't see details, I'll explain what they look like. Paul, in the past, used to think rather like an accountant of his relationship with God. Now, accountants, I'm not knocking accountancy, it's a very valuable occupation, all the rest of it, but it's not so helpful in thinking about our relationship with God. So what Paul used to think, and this will make sense of what he then says, is something like this. In the minus column on the left-hand side of the picture, Paul knew that he'd experienced his share of failure. He wasn't perfect like the Lord Jesus. He knew that he was a sinner. He wasn't free from sin like the Lord Jesus. And he knew that his sin, in a sense, would count against him. He was carrying a spiritual debt in the minus column that he owed to God. On the other hand, Paul also knew in the plus column, again on that far side, thinking back to the past, he knew that he was born with top-class spiritual credentials. If you like, his family tree ticked all the right boxes. If you look in verse 5 of our reading, he quotes the kind of credentials that he once thought were so important. He said, look, I was circumcised on the right day. I was born into God's people. I didn't have to kind of get in later. I was born into one of the very best tribes. And when he says Hebrew of Hebrews, he means he was born into an observant family where they did everything right and properly. But he was not also only privileged by birth. He was also outstandingly successful personally in his religious devotion. He said, look, I was a Pharisee. That's the A-team in religious terms at that stage, the strictest sect among God's people. He said, I belong to them. And then he was an energetic opponent of the early Christian church. And he was blameless and scrupulous in living by the book. So he was very much aware in his earlier years of his own spiritual pedigree and of his own spiritual performance. And he got top marks, whatever you cared to measure, if that's the kind of measure that you were using. And he came to think that what was in the plus column for him from that earlier part in his life really could count for something in his relationship with God. That in some way it would give him a leg up towards God, a way of sort of drawing nearer to God on the basis of his impressive inherited credentials and his impressive, if you like, life track record. It would kind of give him a right standing, perhaps, with God, enough of a relationship with God to counterbalance his awareness of the failures that were part of his life. So he used to think that he achieved a righteousness of his own. If we can just add one click at that point. He used to think that his spiritual credentials were more impressive than his spiritual failures, and that he'd achieved a righteousness of his own. Let's have another click at that point. And we're going to bring that righteousness into the picture. He'd achieved that, and again, and he needed that now, and it was gradually growing, and one day when he really needed it, when he came to the end of the race and entered into God's presence and gave an account to himself before God, what he used to think was that by the kind of person he was, the way that he was living, that kind of righteousness would be enough to deal with the difficulties of the failures that he knew he had with him. Now, we think like that, don't we, sometimes? We very easily can understand the way in which his mind used to work. We know of our share of failures. None of us pretends that we're kind of failure-free zone. None of us says, here's Jesus, here's me, can't tell the difference. None of us thinks like that at all. And at the same time, we think that if we can do something, some stuff, or go through some kind of ceremony that would kind of compensate for that debt, we could begin to establish a way of beginning to be on sort of speaking terms, and hopefully we kind of get there with God so that when our turn comes to finish the race and encounter God, we'll be okay. So we can understand how the apostle's mind used to work. And he makes it very clear that he used to think like this. This is not how he now thinks about himself. And his credentials were outstanding in that earlier part of his life, as he makes absolutely clear, by inheritance and by performance. His pedigree and his own, in a sense, activity gave him outstanding credentials by these standards. But then he became a Christian. And then his mind was transformed in the way that he began to think about how he could relate to God properly. And the way that he used to think is no longer the way he does think. So look in verse 7 of today's passage, and you'll see now the way that he does think. So let me read to you from verse 7. He says, look, whatever were gains to me, and there were a lot of those, I now consider loss, he says, for the sake of Christ. He's changed his mind now about what matters. He's come to see that, if you like, that what righteousness is and where it comes from is not what he thought before. So you see, Paul's spiritual credentials and his own spiritual achievements that he used to put in the plus column now belong in the minus column. Let's see if we can just illustrate that. Give it a click. There they go. They used to be in the plus column, and now he sees them as belonging in the minus column. They're no longer an advantage to him. In fact, they're in some ways a disadvantage. They exposed him to the temptation to be proud and self-satisfied and to believe that actually some way he could earn his way into God's favor and a right relationship with him. So what happens now is that now that all those historic credentials by birth and by performance are in the bin, he no longer has a righteousness of his own. He's become aware that he could never, in a sense, do enough or be good enough to be in a right relationship with God under his own steam. He no longer has, if you like, a track record that's in any way adequate to deal with his awareness of his failure, of his hostility towards Jesus Christ, of his persecution of the people of Jesus Christ. And so he's nothing, in a sense, that he can put on the table if he wants to know of God's forgiveness in his experience. What makes him really excited and fills him with joy is that he realizes he doesn't need a track record of his own in order to fix his relationship with God. Let's just click on and see what he does now. Rely on. He realizes that now, through faith in Jesus Christ, he can receive a righteousness from God through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus himself, who lived that perfect life, flawless, without sin, at any point, in anything he ever said or thought or did, and who died a death in obedience to God the Father in Paul's place and in our place also. You see, as a Christian, what Paul now knows that he receives from God as a gift is a renewed relationship with God and a right standing with God that righteousness expresses. And all of this is his gift through faith in the Lord Jesus. So let's look at verse 7 again, because we can begin to make sense of kind of where he is and where he was. Verse 7, let me read to you from verse 7 to verse 9. He says, whatever were gains to me, that's the credentials in verses 5 and 6, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, he says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, I think we'd say rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now here it is, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that's his own credentials, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. No wonder he rejoices. There's no need for any kind of uncertainty now. He's received this as a great gift from God through faith in the Lord Jesus, and his confidence is based on who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and not on who he is and what he has done. Don't have to front up to God when he gets to the finishing line and say, well, I know about the failures and we both know about kind of what I tried to do about it. He meets up with God and is able to say, you know the failures better than I do, but look what Jesus did about it. And for that reason, he's able to rejoice and be filled with gladness and gratitude. Now, he doesn't want his friends to lose that joy. So that's why he warns them. Let's go on to our next screen and back to the start of our passage. If you look in verse 1 of our passage, he says, look, rejoice in the Lord. It's fine for me to say the same things to you, and it's good for you. Verse 2, watch out, he says. And he's really rather rude. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, and he calls them mutilators. Now, those are, if you like, outsider-type words. And people from a kind of Jewish Christian background thought of themselves as part of the people of God, and everybody else was dogs. And Paul says those people who kind of talk like insiders are actually outsiders, and they're in danger of taking away your joy. And what they were asking the Christians to do was to say, okay, it's fine to start with sort of faith in Jesus, but you need to add to faith in Jesus some other stuff. Have the boys circumcised. They're saying to these Christian people who are friends of Paul's, they're saying, look, faith in Jesus is good, but add, well, perhaps a Jewish diet or something else alongside what they already had. And they're suggesting to these people that, yes, their faith in Jesus will take them so far, but they need to add to it some stuff of their own, a contribution of their own to make their way safely to the end of the race. And Paul says that's dangerous rubbish. Paul is saying that I used to think like that, he says. He says, look, I used to think these credentials that they're talking about and excited about are important. I mean, but in fact, I've got better credentials than any of them have. And I now see that these credentials are rubbish and not worth having. What matters and what matters most is the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him. And adding anything to him is a disaster spiritually, and is in danger of undermining all that he came to live and die to give to us. You see how powerfully and passionately he speaks. Because he wants them to see plainly that the Christian life, the real heart of it, is a relationship with God through knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Knowing Jesus personally is what is the heart of the Christian life. In a way, the Christian life is not about religion at all. It's about a relationship replacing religion, even God-given Old Testament religion. And Paul has been through that personally and seen that plainly. He doesn't want them in any way to corrupt their relationship with God by taking on religion, even the kind of religion that he lived by and excelled in. He's able to say even the best religion the world has seen is rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. Now, we're living in an era, in a culture, I'm afraid, where there's all kind of rubbish religion on offer all around us all the time. And it kind of infects the air with which we breathe, our own culture, even in our own community. For example, there are now, I think, about a dozen humanist celebrants who will take what they call non-religious ceremonies at our local crematorium. And they don't believe in God, and they don't think we need a right standing with God, and they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or that he needed to die on the cross to secure our forgiveness. And although they don't believe in God, they'll include the Lord's Prayer in their ceremonies, as if we're all children of God, and as if the cross was a waste of time. Now, Paul lived in an era where there was all kind of rubbish religion on offer in the world, and what he was worried about was rubbish religion creeping into the church, if I can put it like that. And the rubbish religion can take all kinds of different forms. It can say, oh, you're not a real believer unless you join our ancient denomination. Or the other way around, you're not a real believer on your way to heaven unless you leave an ancient denomination and join a new one. And the voices come in all kinds of different ways, and you may have experienced some of those pressures and heard some of those voices. What Paul wants us to know plainly, and what he speaks to us about passionately, is that reality, spiritual reality, for now and eternity, is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and nowhere else. Look in verse 10 and see what he says and what he wants to know. He says in verse 10, he says, look, I want to know Christ. That's what he wants to know now. It's not about sort of one day I hope to get to know him. He wants to know Christ now. And he wants to know the resurrection power of Christ now that makes him possible to go on and endure suffering in his prison cell and all the other stuff that comes to him. These sufferings are not the cross-bearing death of Christ. They're just the part and parcel of being a Christian. Every Christian will suffer the sufferings of Christ in greater or lesser measure. And Paul wants to know the resurrection power of Christ as he gives away his life, as Jesus did. And in verse 11, he wants to know the resurrection of the body, to be with Christ in a new body, in God's new creation. And he wants to gain Christ and be found in Christ. He's using all kinds of language, talking about the kind of fulfillment of a relationship he has already now. A bit like a person who is engaged, who loves the development of the relationship that they're enjoying, but is looking forward to their wedding day when that relationship moves on to a new gear and a new level. And that's what Paul talks about here. He knows Christ. He wants to know him even more deeply and fully. When he says he sort of hopes somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead in verse 11, he doesn't mean he's in doubt about the destination, just the timing. He's not sure if Jesus will come from heaven before his death, and then he'll know the resurrection, or whether he'll die first, and then the resurrection of the dead will follow. I'm nearly done. It's worth knowing in this particular passage where Paul speaks about knowing Jesus. Have a look at the end of, or middle of verse 8. He says, look, I want you to know the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's come to discover this surpassing worth. It's the only place in the New Testament where he speaks like that. He never anywhere else speaks of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, as Harry was saying to us, the one who's on the throne of God, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue acknowledges God. Paul knows that Jesus, that Christ Jesus, as his Lord. Because that's worth everything to be in that position in my relationship with God. I went to see someone yesterday who had described herself to me and to the people looking after her as a tired old lady. She's been a Christian believer for a lot of years. She broke her hip and her shoulder falling over on Thursday. We said goodbye to each other before in the same hospital. And we said goodbye again yesterday. And she's ready, like Paul is, to depart and to be with Christ. She's ready if that's God's purpose for her to remain here a bit longer. She'd rather go than stay in some ways. And we prayed yesterday at her hospital bed for the Lord Jesus to draw near, to be with her where she is, whatever may happen to her next, over the next few days. But she's someone who knows the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus as her Lord. She has a righteousness which is a gift to her from God through faith in Jesus Christ. She doesn't have a righteousness of her own that she's kind of hanging on to and relying on when her end may come. She's nearly at the end of the race, and she's still running well. Keep going. What sets you rejoicing as you look into the week ahead? The slim prospect of another test victory over the Aussies? Or the supreme privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord? And what are you relying on as the basis of your relationship with God? As another week begins in which your life may come to an end, or mine may end also. A lot of people find it helpful to picture themselves outside the gates of heaven. They imagine themselves knocking on the door and asking to come in, and someone leans out of a window on the first floor and says, "Well, why should we let you in here?" What's your answer? See, if your answer begins with "I," well, then you're relying on yourself for your salvation. "I was born into a Christian family," or "I was baptized," or "I was confirmed," or I went to church regularly, or "I worked hard to care for my family." All those things may be true, but none of them is enough. Or are you running well as a new week dawns? And running well means following in Paul's footsteps, rejoicing in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. It involves wanting to know Christ step by step, longing to gain Christ at the end of the road, looking forward to being found in Christ and relying on the righteousness that comes from God through Christ that we receive by faith in him as a gift. So are you running well? Here's Paul. "I consider everything a loss," he says, "because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and the way that he ran well and went obediently to the cross for us to secure our forgiveness. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, and we can see the way that he, in prison, facing the death sentence, is still running well, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, warning his friends of those who would take away joy. And we pray that you'll enable us to run well, whatever our circumstances in this coming week, however long our race may last, or however suddenly it may come to an end. We ask that you'll help us to delight in the Lord Jesus, receive righteousness as a gift from the Lord Jesus, and look to the end of the race. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.